Heavenly Father, as we open your word this morning, we pray the enabling of your Holy Spirit, help us to hear your voice, that you would speak to us deep within our hearts this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. David Ben-Gurion was likely the single most influential human force behind the formation of Israel as a nation. The first prime minister of Israel, he held office collectively for 13 years. He's been listed by Time magazine as one of the 100 most influential people in the world and pictured on the cover of Time on at least three occasions. The first time his picture appeared was August 16, 1948, just 3 months after Israel was declared a nation, which was May 14, 1948. Ben-Gurion was a man who knew firsthand what persecution was all about. He knew injustice. He knew about prejudice firsthand. He knew about man's inhumanity to man. At some point during the years that he was Prime Minister of Israel, David Ben-Gurion came into contact with a Christian missionary named William Hull. And after some conversation with the missionary, Ben-Gurion made the following inquiry of him, and I quote, "The New Testament teaching and standards are wonderful, but where are those who live up to them? Are there any in the world? Are there any people living the Christian life? Can this book really produce what it sets forth?" This is a burning question. Mr. Hull explained to the Prime Minister the transforming power of the gospel and what it meant to be a new creature in Christ and to have Christ take up residence within one's life, and reminded him of this scripture verse that we like in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Read it with me. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come." And he took time to explain that to him. "Well," Ben-Gurion asked, "are there others like you?" "Oh yeah, there are millions and millions of Christians all around the world." Ben-Gurion responded, "Then why do they let the things that are happening in the world happen?" Well, perhaps at least in part, the answer to Ben-Gurion's searching questions lies within the title of the message for today. Love what he loves, love what God loves, to love what Christ loves is what the follower of Jesus must do. We'll explore that. Now, one would have to stretch the imagination considerably to consider what the world might be like if every person who claims to be a Christian truly loved the same things that God loves, and conversely, doesn't love the things that God doesn't love. You know, there's both sides of that. To be a follower of Jesus, by definition, must also include the challenge of loving what he loves. There are somewhere around 3+ billion people in this world who claim to be Christians. So what if that's around 50% of the world? Think about this. 50% of the world, if 50% of the world were truly what they claim to be, Christians, and if they truly lived lives of loving what God loves, what kind of a world would we live in? A world vastly different than the one that we do. There are many things that God and God in Christ loves, but all of them can come under two headings, really. First of all, his word. God loves his word. The logos, which means word, actually refers to Christ himself, the very expression of God to us, the living Word. And then it also refers to the Word of God as we have it recorded from God to us. God loves his Word. God loves his world. John 3:16. Let's read it together again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The world in this context means people. For God so loved the world of people. Now, correct me if I'm wrong. I think it was Charlie Brown. I'm having memory issues. I think it was Charlie Brown one time who said, I love the whole world. It's just people I can't stand. Was that Charlie Brown? Imagine a world where people loved people because God loves them. When we consider what it means to be a follower of Jesus, it surely must have implications concerning our treatment of his word and our treatment of others. So I submit to you this morning that the follower of Jesus must have and or develop, if they don't have it already, a love for this book, a love for his word. If you've been taking notes in this series, this is number 3 of the 6 things that need to line up in our lives as followers of Christ. The first one was to adopt the same objectives as Jesus, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The second thing was to be willing to pay the price, to consider the cost. And what is the real cost? The cost is the driver's seat. It's surrendering our will to his will. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. That's the right of first place. That's letting God be first place in your life in every circumstance. To take up his cross and to follow him. So denying ourselves, that's the driver's seat. That's our will. Taking up our cross, that's carrying the message of the cross in our lives. Patty and Samantha are doing that in a special way. How long are you gone? Is it 8 days on their travels? But it's what we are tasked with every single day that we live. Taking up the message of the cross in our lives. We must have and develop, and the third one is, we must then have and develop a love for his word. That's the step. There's some scripture references you might jot down. I'm just going to read through them as you listen. For those who are listening in by way of the internet, it's Psalm chapter 19, beginning at verse 7, and then it's also Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16 are the verses that I will be reading. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. The prophet Jeremiah in chapter 15, verse 16 writes, when your words came, meaning God's words, when your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight. For I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty. Wow. Is that the expression of your own hearts? See, a disciple or a follower of Jesus is one who is known to have a love for his word, not in part, but the whole, even the parts that are uncomfortable, that cause us to squirm sometimes. They do it for a good reason. You know what? The Bible is a lot like buttermilk. Do you know that? Bible, it's a lot like buttermilk. It's always good for you, whether you like the taste or not. But here's the point, though. At least my experience. The more you drink it, the more you like it. That's buttermilk. That's always the experience with this. The more you read it, the more you fall in love with hearing from God. See, too many Christians are picky eaters when it comes to the Bible. They pick and choose what they like and they don't like. We need the whole Word of God from cover to cover. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. I invite you to recite it with me. Study to show yourselves as one approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Keith Brooks wrote a little poem to express this. The Bible is not true in spots, but true in every sense, true in its tittles and its jots, true in each verb and tense, true when it speaks of heaven's joy, true when it speaks of hell. Its truth is gold without alloy, its source a springing well. Amen? Amen. The challenge for us then is how the reality of this works out in our lives. Do we read the Bible? You know? How much do we read it? How much do we live by it? I remember, there's always been a lot of pithy little ditties around, right? And one that I learned way back, probably 35 years ago, dust in the Bible doesn't prove it's a dry book. Just prove it's not being read. Yeah. The one who would follow Jesus must have develop a love for his word. That's his chief means of speaking to us. It's the tool the Holy Spirit uses to infuse into us the knowledge of the will of God and the presence of God and the person of God in our lives. Read the Bible. Study the Bible for understanding, yes. But mostly read it with an ear tuned to hear him speaking. Lord, what do you want to say to me as I read your word today? You might pray before reading your Bible, dear Jesus, help me to hear what it is that you have to say to me today. Help me to hear your voice today. And in doing so, as you do that, you'll cultivate a love relationship with Jesus Christ deeper than it is right now. The one who is the living word, the Logos. I submit to you, one cannot possibly really read the Gospels, understanding that what one is reading about Jesus is absolutely true, for it is. You cannot possibly read the Gospels and not fall in love with Jesus. Amen? How come so many do? I don't know. I don't think they've read it, really, even though they say they have. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 reads, and join me, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. There are those today who are setting aside, it's been in every day, who are setting aside portions of the Bible that they don't like. There are places, prominent Christian leaders, who have already, from their Bible, deleted the first 11 chapters of Genesis. If you don't have the first 11 chapters of Genesis, you don't have God's Word. Because all of the doctrines of the Bible are based in those first 11 chapters. God created the world just as he told us in his book he did. Don't ever doubt it. Not for a moment. God warns of a day coming. The scripture reference for this passage I want to read for you is found in 2 Timothy chapter 4. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. I don't think that day is coming. I think it's already here. How can one possibly read the gospel accounts and not fall in love with Jesus? How can one possibly read the gospel accounts and read the New Testament and not want to know Jesus better and to follow him? How can one possibly read the Old Testament and not be captivated and motivated by the God of heaven who is almighty and who has been at work from the dawn of history to this very day, and it unfolds the story? How can you not be caught up with all of that? It amazes me that there are many who don't. An old song came to mind this week. I contemplated taking the time to share it with you, and I think are we good? Oh, we're good. Listen. Oh.
I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. He gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a love between my Lord and I. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again.
Trip down memory lane. The follower of Jesus must have a love for his word and must have a love for the word, Jesus. Where are you at in that? Maybe your decision today will be, well, you know what? Maybe I better do a little more reading. I would submit to you also that the follower of Jesus must have and develop a love for people. God loves people. God loves people. For God so loved the world of people. What is the greatest commandment? The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God, join me, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself, and all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. This was critical. It's like that first message were about adopting the objectives of Jesus, you know, to seek first the kingdom of God. This is about that. At the very core of what it means to follow Jesus are these two commandments and working out their application in our own lives and what it means. The first three things we've been considering in this series is what are really what...
There we are. I think I got my tongue unraveled from between my teeth.
The first three things that we have been considering are about what it means to love God, to seek His kingdom, to seek His righteousness, to put that in first priority in our lives. By definition, that means the surrender of our will to Him. And then that leads us then to love God, for to love God is to love His word. And now fourthly, to love God and to love what He loves also must mean to love your neighbor as yourself. Wow. These two commandments are inseparable. So truly, what is being said here by Jesus is that you cannot possibly claim that you love God unless you love people. Wow. Yike. Yeah. Kind of like a little needle, isn't it? There are lots of implications to this. Jesus said, John chapter 15, verse 12, again, join me. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. As I have loved you. Now, that could be a subject, just that one word, as. What did Jesus mean by that? How would you unpack that? That could take weeks, okay? My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Easy?
Oh, you're all sitting there on pins and needles. I hope he's not going very far with this, you know?
In fact, it might even cause a lot of consternation in your life. So let me ask this question. Have you ever been burned by someone?
You're all going, you know, some of you aren't, even though I know you want to, you know. Yep, been there.
Some of you may have been so hurt by someone in the past that loving people is the hardest thing that you can do. And it's the furthest thing from your desire. God knows, I promise you, all about your hurt and all about the scars and the wounds in your heart. But He offers His healing, and that's part of the miracle of the cross. He can do that. One of the things that I so appreciate about the heartbeat of this congregation is your ability to simply accept people as they are, warts and all. You do.
You took me in, right? There you go. I got a few warts.
And you allow people, whoever they are and wherever they are at in life, to find here a safe place and a place of grace and a place of ministry. That's being the people of God in the place of God. In our spiritual growth, in our spiritual journey, if we desire to follow Christ and be a follower of Him, we will discover as time goes on, it may take time to develop, but we will still discover that we are developing an extraordinary love for people. Even if we find someone that's difficult to love and we can't find it within our heart, you know, love and like are two different things. Don't confuse them. Okay? You can love someone without liking them. Now, if you want to know more about that, that's a cup of coffee. But anyway, 3 weeks from now. Especially when someone in our lives is difficult to love, we can ask the Lord to give us His love, a special love for that individual. And as we pray for them and progress in our journey and express our heart to God, I'm telling you, he works miracles. He does. Jesus said, Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 27, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. But love your enemies. Do good to them. You're hearing this, right? Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Wow. You know what this is? Tough stuff. Tough stuff. But that's what being a follower of Jesus entails. To love your enemies. To do good to those who hate you. To bless those who curse you. To pray for those who mistreat you. Our human nature, we just want to get back, right? Yeah. That's the fallen nature, not the nature of the one who follows Jesus. I would not even begin to say that I'm all the way there. I'd be the last person to say that. But would you say in your heart of hearts that you're all the way there? You know, it takes a daily work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to be there. It's a challenge. Can we say that we love all people without prejudice to race, creed, color of skin? I sure hope so, because it really needs to begin there. I want to tell you just a little something. I'm going to throw this one in for free. When we came home from Nigeria, and we would do our mission deputation thing, and there would be questions after, invariably, someone would ask, how many white kids did you have in your class? And how many from other, you know? And I would look at them. It tore at my heart every time I heard that question. I said, I need you to know I am 100% colorblind. I never see a person's color, ever, ever. But I will tell you, a sea of white's boring. And then we would go on from there. There is no room ever within the Christian heart for any prejudice in this manner. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I think this is what David Ben-Gurion was really looking for. At the least, he had seen boatloads of his people fleeing the clutches of Nazi tyranny, turned away from the Western Christian nations, Canada and the U.S., who refused them a refuge in the face of their mortal danger, knowing what they were going back to. Instead, many of those, particularly on that one boat, the St. Louis, went to their deaths in the extermination camps, and they had been right on our shore. There is much in our world that is beyond our influence and control. But we can control how we treat others. One poll was taken some time ago, revealed some very interesting things, at least amongst those who were polled. Of the group that was questioned, 40% of them said, Christians get on their nerves. You know what? Some get on mine too. That's a good answer to one like that, you know. 79% of those polled said that they believed Christians were much more interested in organized religion than they were in loving God and loving people. It was all about other things, right? And fully 78%, this is revealing, said that they would be open to hearing someone's personal faith story. What is really interesting about what's being said here is that people are very much interested in hearing about a faith that's genuine and takes you through the issues of life, like Jason and Sue faced this week. What a testimony. What a testimony to the nurses that are taking care of Jason. I heard him say, his eyes closed, couldn't open his eyes. I stood there holding his hand. When I walked in, he said, I was thinking about you. And then we carried on. He wasn't supposed to talk. And Sue and I would talk back and forth to carry on a conversation so that he could engage in that way. And then, in a stillness of a moment, he said what Sue had told you about already. Jesus is talking. I said, so what's he saying? I didn't get a response to that. He was just kind of deep within that moment with Jesus. Wow. I hope you have goosebumps. It's all real, real stuff. People are interested in hearing about a faith that is genuine, and they see it when people genuinely, when God's people genuinely love as God loves. See, that's the life that God has called his disciples to for over 2,000 years now. Jesus, or John writes by Jesus' direction in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Let's read these verses. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Amen? Amen. The challenge is, how can I love God more? How can I love his word more and be true to what he says in his word? How can I be more loving to others in my life? I promise you, to succeed, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. And in this, we will be better followers of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, we are so amazed at the magnitude of your love to us. We can never begin to describe it. We can only offer our attempts at it. Father in heaven, we bow before you this morning. And I pray upon each one of us the filling of the Holy Spirit that would enable us to be successful in our quest, to be followers of Jesus, and what that means in our lives. And so we ask that you would help us to take what you have said to us this morning, each one individually according to our need, and that we would allow you to be at work and to make us every day better followers of Jesus and more like him. This we pray in his precious name. Amen.